You have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, this will be our third and final week on this passage of scripture that starts with verse 1 and runs through verse 12. And it's a passage of scripture that speaks of or talks about taming the tongue or controlling the tongue. So this week we will finish up this section by looking at verses 7 through 12. And then, as I mentioned, next week, the 11th of June, Dave Douglas will be here. And then the following week on the 18th, we will get back into James and we will look at wisdom being from above. And that will be looking at verses 13 through 18. But this morning, let's spend our time focusing in on this passage. As we have the last couple weeks, we will read this entire section, verses 1 through 12, but we will focus on 7 through 12 itself. So let's read the Word of God together. Verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well." Verse 4 says, "Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Verse 7, which is where we're going to study through verse 12, says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." In verse 10, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So this has been the outline over the past 3 weeks. Week one, we looked at the perils of teaching that James mentions in verse 1 and also in verse 2. In verse 1, he talks about not many should become teachers, and not speaking to those who are truly called to teach, but speaking to those at that day and that time that were teaching for the wrong reason, and that reason was so that they would receive honor, that they would receive glory, that they would receive good seats at the tables, at the feasts, that they would be recognized by those that they run into in the marketplace and be called rabbi, and therefore it was teaching as a result of position or teaching as a result of pride. And that is who James was speaking to when he said that not many should become teachers. And his reason was, it followed, because he says, "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So we covered that in the first week. In the second week, speaking of the tongue, we said that it is powerful. We used the example, as we just read, of the bit in the horse's mouth and how large a horse is, but yet it is controlled by this 5-inch piece of metal that is in its mouth. And also a rudder on a ship and how small the rudder is in comparison to the size of the ship. But we see also the tongue, such a small member of our body, yet it is so powerful. And it can be good, used for good, and it can be used for evil. We also talked about how the tongue is destructive, and as James uses the horse and the bit, and he uses the rudder and the ship, in this case, James uses that of a fire, of an inferno, of how it is started with a small spark. And like a forest fire is started by a small spark, our tongue is very much the same. James said that it is a consuming fire, that it can set on fire the entire course of life, and that it stains the whole body. And he said at the end of verse 6 that it is originated from Satan himself. That is who, from the standpoint of where our evil words come from. And he is pleased whenever we fail in that manner. So today we're going to look at the two final points, and then we're going to have a slide or two of application. So we're going to look at verses 7 and 8, and we're going to see that not only is the tongue powerful and destructive, it's also uncontrollable. And we're going to see again James using an analogy, this time of wild animals or fish or that of birds. And then we're going to see in verse 9 and through 12 that the tongue is revealing. It reveals who we are. It reveals what is in our heart. And then as I mentioned, we will have some application at the end on how to tame the tongue. So let's start with James chapter 3, verse 7. James says this. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." And we see the pictures here of the three different types, right? See a tiger. I'm sure many of you have been to a zoo and seen the tamer, the one who tames them, the one who gets them to do tricks. We see a vulture, at least what I believe to be a vulture, and a dolphin. So here are the three different categories that James mentions, and we see that each one can be tamed. Now, it doesn't mean that we would go out in the wild and we'd look for a lion or a tiger and try to train it, but yet they can be trained. All animals, all reptiles, all sea creatures can be tamed, especially whenever they are raised from birth. I was reminded as I was thinking about this yesterday, I heard the story and I've seen the picture in my mother's scrapbook that my grandfather, on my mother's side, my grandfather Hewing, was in the Beaver County Times many, many years ago. And what he was in the Beaver County Times for is that he raised three wild foxes. He found them, they were abandoned, he raised them, he took care of them, he would call them and they would come back to him. So we see overall, animals can be tamed. They can be taught. And my mother was telling me the story just the other day that he went back several years later and he used to have a certain kind of whistle or a certain call. And sure enough, one of the three foxes came back to him. So James says that every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And we see this in other places in Scripture. We see this in Genesis at creation, do we not? Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion," and notice the same categories, "dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." This is also reinforced in Psalm 8. It says, "You have been given dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea, we see that man has been placed in dominion over them. But what about the tongue? I have highlighted there the beginning of verse 8. It says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So first, look, I have written there, it is humanly untamable. We're going to see later at the end that it can be tamed, but in our flesh, in our own abilities, it is untamable. One person wrote, while many people have quit smoking or drinking by the power of human will, the problem of the heart and the tongue cannot be solved by human willpower. Another commentator said that the most untamable thing in the world has its den just behind its teeth. And we've seen why as we've studied this passage of Scripture, haven't we? We have seen here that the tongue boasts of great things. It is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. It's staining the whole body. It's setting on fire the entire course of life. And it is set on fire by hell. And we read here that by human willpower, we are unable to tame this tongue. This tongue that we said last week is like 3 to 4 inches long. It's a muscle. It's the only muscle that's attached at only one end, and only weighs 3 ounces, but yet we are unable to control and to tame this tongue. This tongue that God's Word describes as wicked and deceitful and corrupt and slanderous and foolish and vile. This tongue is uncontrollable in our own strength, in our own abilities. And in addition to what we see here with these different areas in which James is describing how the tongue is uncontrollable, we see him adding another point at the end of this passage in verse 8. He says that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You don't need to raise your hand, but as you think about your tongue, as you think about your words, as you think about how hard it is to control, isn't this an accurate description? That it is a restless evil, that it is full of deadly poison? Again, not raising your hand, but how many people have said things that they really, really regret? After you said it, do you think, boy, that was deadly poison, isn't it? Something that we would love to take back. Psalms 140 refers very much to the tongue in the same way. It says, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. MacArthur, describing the venom of the tongue versus the venom of a snake, said this, its venom is more deadly, that being the tongue, than a snake's, because it can destroy morally, socially, economically, and spiritually. So did you hear the damage that the tongue can do? The poison that it can spread, the harm that it can cause, whether it's morally, socially, economically, or spiritually. The tongue destroys, doesn't it? We read last week, verse 6. I think it sums it up well. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Paul too speaks of the tongue in this way and our words in our mouth in Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then we see here that their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. By the way, I had to look up the word asps. It's not a word that I don't think we use here. But asp is a specific venomous snake that was also known as Egyptian cobra. So we think of our tongue, think of how deadly a cobra is, and that's the picture that we should get. That is the venomous poison that our tongue is capable of spreading. And as a venomous snake, as an Egyptian cobra, is dangerous and destructive, so is our tongue. So is our tongue. And we've seen that throughout Scripture. We've seen the damage that the venomous tongue has done. Just quickly, the venomous tongue of Laban's son, as they lied against Jacob and drove him and his family out of the land, also devastated Laban's own family and his own home. And that's in Genesis 31. Doeg the Edomite lied to King Saul about David and Ahimelech, the priest, and it resulted in the massacre of 85 priests and the entire priestly city of Nob. That's found in 1 Samuel 22. The venomous tongue of the deceitful princes of Ammon also lied about David, and it ultimately led to 700 chariotsmen and 40,000 horsemen slaughtered by David's forces because of one lie. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 10. We also know our Lord himself was put to death because of lies. And all you have to do is go back and read Matthew 25 as he is standing brought before Caiaphas. What were they seeking? They were seeking someone to spread lies about who he was and what he did. And then Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death because he was falsely accused of blaspheming Moses and God in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. So we see, as James has said, as we see as David the psalm writer has said, see as Paul has said, that our tongue is like a venomous poison. And it causes destruction everywhere. Not just ourselves, but all of those around us, if it is not controlled. We see that the tongue is uncontrollable. Now let's continue on, verse 9 through 12, and see that the tongue is revealing. With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. By the way, I was in some ways reminded of this morning. As I mentioned, we were on our way here and realized that we didn't have stuff for communion, so we stopped at a store at Giant Eagle in Rochester, which apparently is busy all the time. I run in there, getting stuff, found everything quickly. I'm thinking this is going great. I go to checkout, and I go to the line that says 12 or fewer items. And there were people there with like 30, 40 items in their cart. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I wasn't happy. And I probably, in my mind, even though I never spoke them, probably thought some unfavorable things about them. Then I finally get out of there, I get in the car, I drive here, and the term Sunday morning drivers definitely does fit. Because now I'm behind several Sunday morning drivers, hit every red light in the town of Beaver, and then followed someone up Tuscarora Road. And as we read here, from the same mouth that we give blessing and curse, or blessings from God, we also curse people, and it was, I hate to admit, true. But that's the tongue. Unfortunately, we struggle to control it. Jesus also speaks about the tongue and what it reveals. In James chapter 12, in verse 34 and 35, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." He later reinforced this in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 10 and 11, and he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." So we see the tongue, the mouth, the words that we speak, do reveal what's in our heart, does it not? Jesus also used this similar analogy of grapes and figs when speaking of the false prophets, and I do not have this slide up there, so you could either listen or you can turn if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. Just before this, he talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. And that those that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then we pick up verse 15, Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." In verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Workers of iniquity.'" See, the tongue is revealing. The tongue reveals what's in our hearts. And for many who proclaim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the words that come out of their mouth does not line up. And as we've said before, this entire letter that James has written is to the early church that had many people that were false professing believers. Many people who claimed to know Christ, but did not know Christ. And James is telling them, you need to search this out. And one of the ways is, how do they control their tongue? Can they control their tongue? Do they control their tongue? Again, we see Jesus Christ himself reinforcing that same point. For me, no sermon can be complete without Charles Spurgeon quote, so I added this, not for you, but for me. He said, "No description of a man's character can be perfect, which does not include his speech. A man whose words are arrogant and boastful, cruel and slanderous, unreliable and deceptive, unchaste and impure, is no child of God. Then he goes on to say, the grace of God very speedily sweetens a man's tongue. And if his religion does not operate upon his speech, surely it is not the religion of the pure and holy God. End quote. So we see that the tongue is very powerful. It's very destructible. It's uncontrollable. And a person that has not had a regenerated heart is unable to control it. So I pray for those of you that may not know Christ as your Lord and Savior. By the way, your tongue is a fruit, a negative fruit of that. I pray that today, as we think about the Lord's death and His return, as we think about Him going to the cross and ultimately bearing the wrath of God on our behalf, may today be the day, this day, June 4th, at 2585 Tuscarora Road in Brighton Township, may this be the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you will be able to control the tongue. Now for those of us who are here, and our new creatures, that we've been changed, that our heart of stone has been changed into a heart of flesh, that we have been regenerated. I have 5 steps. And I'm sure there's more. But these are 5 things that I think will help us as we try to control the tongue in which we have, and the tongue that can cause so much damage. And as James says in verse 8, that no human being can tame the tongue, the first thing we see is that taming the tongue starts with the heart, a changed heart. And it starts with walking under the daily control of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So I have Galatians 5, 16 through 18, and we're going to read 22 through 26, says this, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not gratify this poisonous venom that is in us, in our tongue, and the damage that it can cause, that originates from Satan and him tempting us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit. Let us also walk, and I could even say talk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Essentially, those last 3 words, that is oftentimes the origin of why we speak the evil things that we speak. It's oftentimes because we're boastful, we're conceited, it's oftentimes because we want to agitate someone, or it's oftentimes because we envy someone, so therefore we say bad things about them. But isn't it neat that a controlled tongue looks very much like the fruit of the Spirit? A controlled tongue is one that is peaceful, one that is patient, one that is kind, one that speaks good things, one that is gentle, and one that is self-controlled. And we cannot do that in our own flesh, in our own ability. It is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So whenever James says it's not humanly possible to tame the tongue, we see that it is possible through God, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. In order to do that, we need to walk in accordance with the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the first point is that we can tame the tongue by walking daily under the control of the Spirit. The second one is that we need to dedicate our tongue each day to God. Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is David speaking. And may this psalm of praise, this prayer be our prayer each and every day, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit who provides us with the ability to do so. But may we start off our day saying, "Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you." Is God sovereign? Is he everywhere at all times? Does he see our days? Yes. We're not going to surprise him. We're not going to hide anything from him. Let's dedicate our tongue to him. Next, third, read his word daily. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." By the way, I read that Proverbs itself, the book of Proverbs, has more than 60 references to controlling our tongue, or the warnings about our tongue. And I don't know if any of you have heard this, but what a wonderful way. There are 31 Proverbs, so you sit there and you read a proverb a day. And just continue to do that each day of the month. If you miss a day, guess what? You know what day of the month it is? Just read that day's proverb. What an impact I think it would have on our tongue. Our ability to control our tongue. As an example, Proverbs 13, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his mouth," or preserves his life. Proverbs 18, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 21, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble." So I decided to test this. So this morning, I had these written down from last week's message. I thought, well, what does Proverbs 4? Does it have something about the tongue? So I looked it up, and here it is, verse 23 and verse 24. So when you go home, read Proverbs 4. When you get to the end, you'll see this encouragement, admonishment. It says this, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." So not only do we have to walk daily under the control of the Spirit and dedicate our tongue, but we need to read his word daily. And I think there's no more practical way than doing that of the prophet. Next, we need to memorize his word. Very much goes along with reading his word. You're not going to be able to memorize it if you don't read it, but we see in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word I have hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." In the next couple of verses, verses 15, 16, says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." So you see how important it is to be in the word of God. This is how God speaks to us, through his word. This is where we receive training and instruction. This is where we are rebuked and we are reproved for correction. It's through the word of God. So we need to read the word, we need to memorize the word. And then lastly, fifthly, we need to assume responsibility for our words. We live in a day and in a society which no one takes responsibility for anything. It's never my fault. Let me correct it. Let me fix it. It's always something else caused this to happen. It was someone else's fault. Couldn't be me. Because we live in a time and a day in which everyone receives a trophy and everyone is treated well and everybody, all of a sudden, we never take responsibility for anything. But we see in the Word of God that we need to take responsibility for our words because Jesus Christ said so. He said this in Matthew chapter 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word they speak. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. Your words have consequences. And Jesus indicates that words are eternally important, not just here on earth. And therefore, we are to be responsible for them. So my final slide is one that we talked about last week. So here are the five different areas that we should focus on, being controlled by the Spirit, being dedicating our tongue to God every day, by reading the Word, by memorizing the Word, by assuming responsibilities for the words we speak. But I gave this acronym to you last week, and by the way, I have used it. It does work. And that is the word think, that we are to think before we speak. So before we say something, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Now, for those of you that speak very quickly, this might be more of a challenge than others. But we need to be deliberate about what we say. We need to think about what we say. Because again, our tongues are like the venom, the poisonous venom that an Egyptian cobra has. So may we learn to control it through the strength of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Father, that your word is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful, Father, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and that all Scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Father, we thank you for our passage today. And Father, may we take what we heard today and, Father, may we apply it to our lives, especially as we leave this place, as we interact with one another, whether it's our spouses, whether it's our children, our neighbors, co-workers, whomever it may be, may we learn to control our tongue. And Father, knowing that that is impossible without a changed heart. So again, Father, we thank you. We thank you for creating in us a new heart. A heart that is of flesh and not of stone. And we thank you, Father, for again being gracious to us, for forgiving us when we do stumble. As Father, even as I saw today, we stumble so frequently. We do, our Father, ask your blessings upon the rest of our service as we transition to that of the Lord's table. Father, may we be reminded of not only the death and the burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did in our place by taking on the sins of this world and what he did in our place as he bore your wrath for our sins. But Father, also may we be reminded of the resurrection, that he defeated death. And that because of that, we may live eternally. We again do love you and thank you. Father, we pray all these things in the wonderful name of our Redeemer, the wonderful name of our Savior, the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.